Good morning. You'll notice I'm starting a new series today on spiritual warfare. It will last through the spring and perhaps even into the summer. And so I hope you'll be attending regularly in the days ahead, because this is a most important subject. Now, I have been studying much on this question. I have been talking about this series and telling you that it was coming for some time. And it was my intention to begin this series after I got a handle on the question of spiritual warfare. Well, it has dawned on me recently that if I waited to start this series until I had a complete handle on it, I would never begin it. And so we're going to launch this series today with my acknowledgement. I don't have a complete understanding. I hope to grow in my understanding even as I preach this series, because I think this is an important question that we need to address and grow in our knowledge of. I want to begin this morning with a story that I hope will make a point that is critical to any good understanding of spiritual warfare. Now, the story goes like this. There was a man sitting on a bar stool. He was a blind man. And he called out to the bartender and said, "Hey, buddy, would you like to hear a blonde joke?" Well, the man on the stool next to him said in a hushed voice, "Friend, you need to know something. The bartender is a blonde, and so is the bouncer in this bar. I'm a blonde. I'm 6 foot, weigh about 200. I have a black belt in karate. The guy next to me is a blonde. He goes about 6'2", 225. He plays rugby. On the other side of you is a guy pushing about 300. He's a professional wrestler, and he's blonde. All five of us are blonde. Now think about it, mister. Do you really want to tell that joke?" And the guy says, "Nah, not if I'm going to have to explain it five times." Now you might question his judgment, but the point I want to make is, it's hard to win a fight if you cannot see who you are fighting. Now, we as Christians are called to fight the good fight of faith. And so we must have a clear idea of who the enemy is. We must learn to recognize an invisible foe and to fight a spiritual war. Now, there's no text in Scripture that speaks of this war more clearly than Ephesians chapter 6. It's probably a text we'll come to many times in the weeks ahead. Let's start reading in verse 10. It starts with the word "finally." Remember that word. "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, for put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, or to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, in this text, Paul says that we are in a war. And we are commanded in this war to take a stand. So at the very beginning of our study, it seems clear we need more understanding of the cosmic conflict going on. Paul says there is a conflict being waged in the invisible spiritual realm that is being manifest in the visible physical realm. In other words, our struggle is really against an enemy We cannot fight with conventional human strength and ingenuity. Our battle is not against human beings. Paul says the real battle is being waged by angels. There's a conspiracy by evil spiritual beings to do us in. And we cannot see them. But we can definitely see their handiwork. Some of you might remember back in December of 1984, a great tragedy that made the headlines and the news on television. It took place in a city in India called Bhopal, where there was a huge Union Carbide plant. There was an accident, an explosion of some kind. And suddenly released over the city was a cloud of gas. It was colorless, it was odorless, and it was poisonous. And people on the streets suddenly began to feel ill. Their eyes began to water. They began to choke. People by the thousands began rushing to area hospitals. And before the day was over, several thousand people died by a foe they couldn't even see. Now, Paul says something like that is going on. Look at verse 12 from the Living Bible. He says, we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies. The evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. Now, we must acknowledge that this is a distinctly Christian worldview. We do not expect unbelievers to believe anything we've just read or I've just said. They will acknowledge there is evil in the world, but they do not believe that it's because of unseen forces. So they continue to treat the symptoms of evil and never diagnose its real cause. And this suits Satan well, for he is most effective when he can persuade people that he does not exist. And he is a very good persuader. Unfortunately, not only is he effective in persuading the unchristian world that he does not exist, but he has been most effective in persuading Christians to live with a peacetime mentality. Most Christians seem to be in a war, but not at war. In fact, many Christians seem to have no idea they are even living in a war zone. And it's hard to fight a good fight when you don't even acknowledge the battle. Now, Paul says the battle is real. And if we're going to be effective disciples, we had better intentionally train in the area of spiritual combat. Trust me. Trust Paul. Satan and his forces are against us. They are against you. And if you'll allow me to say this, it's not because you're so important. But it's because they hate God. And we have chosen to serve God. And so they hate us. And I tell you, if you're not regularly colliding into the devil and his minions, it's only because you're going the same direction. If you're swimming upstream in a downstream world headed to hell, you are regularly meeting the forces of darkness. And Satan particularly takes note when he finds a Christ-exalting, Bible-preaching, kingdom-advancing church. Because Jesus said, it's the church that I'm going to build that's going to take on the gates of hell. If you'll read the seven letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, four times Jesus will specifically mention Satan. Anytime you find a Bible preaching, Christ exalting, kingdom advancing church, you will find Satan. And the Bible says we are not to be ignorant of his schemes. How do the forces of darkness make war against churches? I thought it would be good to speculate and to speak out loud about that question as we start this series. What kinds of things do the spiritual enemies of the church try to do to assault us? You might want to write these down. I know there are at least six areas. And the first is attacks on the family. If I was Satan, I think the first thing I would do is attack Christian families. I would make divorce as common among Christians as it is among non-Christians. I would cause kids to rebel against their parents and parents to despise their kids. And I would put so much tension in the home that Christians would have to show up at church and put on fake faces and pretend to be happy. Does that sound like our world? And it's because we're at war. And the second thing I'd do if I was Satan is attempt to divorce morality from spirituality. I would fill the church with hypocrisy. I would spread the idea that as long as you have your orthodoxy right and you do a few things right at church, you can live like you want during the week. You can choose whatever ethic you want. You can be sexually impure. You can be a grumpy, miserable, unforgiving person. You can be a coarse, crude person. You can be unethical in your business. Just the other day, a single woman told me that some guy from this church approached her on a weekend about sleeping together. And when she said that wasn't what God would want, he said, "Oh, don't talk to me about that. Me and God have our own thing working and everything's cool." And so here's a guy who could sit in our pews, sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, raise up his hand and live in absolute darkness on Saturday night and not have a problem. If I was Satan, that's exactly what I'd try to do. Folks, we're at war. I tell you what else. I would create the allowance for continued spiritual infancy. I would have churches where people have been Christians for 20 or 30 or 40 years and they are still immature. They still get upset about petty things. They still are afraid to share their faith. And I would call that normal. I would expect nothing else. In fact, every now and then you would have a few people that rise above that and truly become spiritual giants, but I'd call them the special and even the weird Christians and tell the rest of you not to get so fanatic. We're at war. You know what I'd do if I was Satan? I would assault the unity of the church. I would create division. I would foster pride and enmity among believers. I would get people to speak cruelly of their leaders. I would get people to get so upset and bothered about peripheral issues that have nothing to do with the cross and take a little splinter group and go start a new church. And I would cackle with glee every time it happened. Does that sound like the Christian landscape in America? We are at war. If I was Satan, I would constantly appeal to works righteousness. I would want to undo the cross because if there's one thing that makes Satan pale, it's a glimpse of Calvary. And so I would constantly try to convince people that you earn your way to heaven, that by your correct orthodoxy, by your correct practice, you can achieve, you can earn, and you can merit the right to stand before God if you just try hard enough. And I would absolutely undo the message of salvation by grace through faith, and I would call any preacher who taught that a liberal. We're at war. And then, if I was Satan, I would create an environment where the acceptance of spiritual poverty is the norm. I wouldn't want Christians to know about their riches in Christ. I wouldn't want them to know that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I wouldn't want them to be sure of their salvation and know of all the inheritance that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. You say, where'd you come up with those six ideas? I didn't make them up. I just gave you a backwards outline of the book of Ephesians. Because when you get to chapter 6, verse 10, and Paul says, finally, he is not introducing his last subject. He is introducing his last word on the same subject. The whole book has been, how do you live heavenly in a hellish world? And he says, the first thing you got to understand is your inheritance in Christ, chapter 1, 3 through 23. You've got to know that every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ in the heavenly realms. You've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, I just pray that you will come to some understanding of what your inheritance is. And then chapter 2, 1 through 10, he says, I'll remind you that you were once sinners. You were slaves and sons of wickedness. You were in the control of the spirit of the air. But because of the mercy of God through Christ Jesus, you have been raised up, seated with Christ. You have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that you don't boast about it. Then chapter 2, 11 through about chapter 4, verse 6, I would remind you of what happened at the cross. The wall of hostility was torn down. The races were brought together in Jesus Christ. I would tell you in chapter 3 that this is the mystery revealed to Paul, that the Gentiles are now heirs of the Israel just like the Jews are. I would tell you in chapter 4 that there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of us all. And I would remind you to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then in chapter 4, verse 7 through 16, I would remind you that it's you're now under obligation to grow up in Christ. That you are not to stay infants tossed to and fro by every fad or idea that comes along. Instead, you are to attain to the full measure of the richness of Christ and to grow up and build up the body. And then in chapter 4, verses 17 through about chapter 5, verse 20, I would remind you to take off that old man and put on that new man. Get rid of anger, get rid of slander, get rid of an unforgiving spirit. Do not allow for any kind of sexual immorality in your life, even coarse jesting or crude joking. I would remind you that you are to walk as children of light and to live filled in the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 5, 21 through 6, 9, I would tell you that your relationships in Christ matter. I'd tell you, dads, to love your kids and kids to love your parents. I'd tell you, wives, to submit to your husbands, and husbands, I tell you to love and lay down your lives for your wives. That's what I'd tell you you're going to have to do to live heavenly in a hellish world. That's what Paul means when he says, you be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I'm almost afraid to talk about spiritual warfare because so many people use it to mean so many different things, and I have read some of the manuals of some of the experts, and in my judgment, they've gone way past the Scripture. I am not interested in teaching you how to toss demons around. I am very interested in teaching you to see the evil spiritual dimension behind a lot of your struggles and to teach you how to stand strong in every area of your life against what Satan wants you to do. I am very interested in teaching us as a church how to recognize the way Satan tries to undo us and stand strong against it. This is not a war where we can choose to remain neutral. Let me be real clear, folks. God is not asking you to volunteer. He is ordering you to report for duty. And the mission is not just to survive the war. The mission is to triumph. And I want to close by talking about three ways we can from our text. Now, we'll explore all three of these ways more in the future. But Paul said in chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, three things that are eternally true and good counsel for soldiers that want to fight a good fight. Here's number one. Keep alert for your spiritual enemy. You know, in the last few months, we've read a lot about Afghanistan, and I've wondered many times, what would it be like to grow up in Afghanistan? Suppose you're an 18-year-old boy or girl in Afghanistan today. All you've known is war. You've grown up with machine gun fire. You've grown up with landmines. You've grown up with constant explosions. Do you grow up in a country where war is so pervasive? Do you ever get used to it? And then I had the thought, have we gotten so accustomed to the ordinance of hell that we've gotten deaf to it? We drive every day past the war and we don't even see it anymore. Paul is calling for us to put on our spiritual binoculars and keep a lookout for the real army causing all the damage around us. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Look at those words, be self-controlled and alert. It's the same words Paul's going to use in 1 Thessalonians 5:6 when he tells you to be ready because Jesus could come back at any minute. Just like you are to be constantly ready for Jesus to come back at any minute, you are to be constantly ready at any minute to stand against what Satan would try to do to you, your family, and your church. A soldier on guard duty has got to stay awake and sober. Those that fail to do so become casualties of war. So what is Paul saying, folks? He's saying, keep your eyes open and stop fighting like a blind man. Keep alert for your spiritual enemy. That's the first word of counsel we'll come back to. Second, keep armed for spiritual victory. We need to stay in a state of combat readiness and we need to dress for success. Now in the weeks ahead, we'll talk more about the armor of God. Let me just stress two points quickly this morning. First, it better be the armor God gives. Because we're not fighting people, we're fighting angels. It better be the truth of God and the righteousness of God and the peace of God and the salvation of God. And Paul's point is the issue isn't really how strong the enemy is. The issue is how strong are you in the Lord? If you are strong in the Lord, it doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. And second, Paul says you've got to put on the armor. Some of you have been to Europe and you've gone to castles where they have armor standing up. Was it scary to walk past a suit of armor? Armor is no threat unless a soldier is in it. We like to sing, "The battle belongs to the Lord." It's a good song and I know what we mean, but let me just be real careful, folks. When we sing, "The battle belongs to the Lord," that doesn't mean that we can sit back in an evil world and just say, "Okay, Lord, take care of things. We're going to watch." The battle belonging to the Lord does not relieve me of my responsibility to do what the Scripture says and resist the devil. God provides the armor. I have to put it on. I have to apply it. God has resources to defeat the enemy. I have to take advantage of that. Satan cannot take the armor off me. But I have to put it on me. The Bible says in Romans 13:12, the night's nearly over, the day's almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then third, if we're going to win the spiritual war, we've got to learn to keep accessing our spiritual authority. And that's what Paul means when he closes this section by saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Look at that same verse from the Message. It reads this way. In the same way, prayer is essential to this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Prayer is more than just an additional weapon. Prayer is the atmosphere in which all our fighting occurs. Through prayer, we bring invisible power to bear on visible life. And the reason we can do this, now listen close, because I'm about to teach one of the most critical principles of spiritual warfare. The reason our prayers do this is because even though Satan has more power than we do, We have more authority than He has through the name of Jesus. You ever seen an intersection where the traffic lights have gone out and there's one little policeman out there making all these mighty cars and trucks stop and go just by waving his little hand? And these megaton trucks can roll up that could just crush him. But they stop and they start exactly when he says. Why? Because he's so strong? No. Because he's got a badge on his chest that represents authority. And you know not to cross the line and challenge that authority. Or your sports fans might appreciate this illustration. I was watching ESPN highlights the other night, and you got to understand I'm a preacher. So that makes me by nature a little weird. And I'm always seeing sermon illustrations in places that most people don't see anything. They had a highlight several weeks ago of Shaquille O'Neal. He's a basketball player for the Los Angeles Lakers, about 7'2", 330 pounds. He's the most unstoppable player in the NBA, some say, that's ever played the game. He's an absolute mountain of strength. And he got angry in this particular game, and he took a swing at an opposing player, and a little guy in a black and white striped shirt about this tall with the bald head ran up and did this and threw him out of the game. Now, Shaquille O'Neal could take one hand and bring it down on the top of that little man's head, and he would just be a spot on the basketball court. But that mighty man turned and left when told to do so. Because that little black and white shirt represents the authority of an entire league that the basketball player knows he cannot overcome. Now you listen. Satan's more powerful than you, and he's a lot more powerful than me. But when I tell him to leave, he's got to back off. Because I stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did a number on Satan and his host at Calvary. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15, He disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And when I come in the name of Jesus Christ, when I come because of the access the blood of Jesus Christ has created, and I stand at the throne of God, and I launch my prayer battles from the triumph of Christ, I come against the host of hell in an authority that they have no match for. And when we stand strong in Jesus' victory, Satan leaves. And we'll talk much in the weeks ahead about how to do that. Let me just close with this story. They tell of a time when Napoleon Bonaparte put a map out on a table with his officers around him, and he put his finger on a red spot. And he said, "Sirs, if it were not for that red spot, I could conquer the world." And the spot to which his finger pointed was the British Isles. I am persuaded that Satan could put a map of the world out before his evil minions. And he could put his finger right down on Calvary and say, "If it wasn't for that red spot, I could have conquered the world." And what standing strong is going to involve is learning how to stand on that spot. Because of the cross, the outcome of this war has been decided. And you and I are now seated with Christ in this battle. And beloved, when you're seated with Christ, you can stand anything. Let's pray. Father, I bring to you this morning several petitions. First, I bring the request that we would all have greater spiritual capacity to see the real war and to understand the true spiritual dimension behind so many of our struggles. I pray also that we will have a greater desire to stand strong against the enemy and in the might of Christ Jesus. I pray further, Father, you would expose any involvement we have had in the past or now in any of Satan's schemes and give us a heart to repent if we have had anything to do with his attacks on the church. And finally, I pray for greater confidence that we will truly believe that he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. And all of these requests I bring in the name of Jesus. I bring because the blood of Christ has opened for us the way to ask these things. And in his mighty name we say, amen. Now, if you would like prayer today or comfort and courage from our church leaders, go to room 109. If Jesus Christ has never publicly been confessed as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, fight the good fight and remember the confession you made in the presence of many witnesses. Your baptism is your public confession of the Lordship of Christ, and by uniting with His death and resurrection, it's your public confession of the victory that Jesus won at Calvary. And if you have never taken that step of faith, I implore you to do it right now. Let's stand up and sing together.
Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he has been defeated, so I'm testifying, by the blood of Jesus he lost his power.
I belong to him. I belong to him.
Christ was lifted up with my sin upon him. His life and blood have been flowing down. So hear me, I'm declaring Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm taking back His holy ground. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him.
I belong
to Jesus. Free from sin. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him.
I belong
to Jesus. Free from sin. Sit down to the cross and the Lamb's blood flowing. Men, victory was sealed that day. When Satan saw the blood, he knew that Christ had won it. And he knew that Sunday was on its way.
I belong to Him. I belong to Him.
The ground began to quake and all of heaven's power came bursting from the tomb within. Rolled away and hell was overpowered by the King who rose again. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him.
I belong
to Jesus. Free from sin. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him.
I belong
to Jesus. Free from sin.
I belong to Jesus.
He was lifted up.
He was lifted up.
He paid a costly price.
He paid a costly price.
He bought me with the blood.
He bought me with the blood
of His own blood.
Christ's kingdom reigning.
Christ's kingdom reigning.
He wears a victor's crown.
He wears a victor's crown.
Satan was defeated.
When
the blood flowed down.
When the blood flowed down.
I belong to Jesus.
to Him.
I belong,
to Jesus, free from sin.
I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Him.
I belong,
to Jesus, free from sin.
I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him.
People, we are free from sin.
Amen, church. Thank you for that wonderful singing. Thank you for the great message. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. If you haven't turned your attendance cards in, would you do so at this time? Please pass them to the aisle. Hope you can be here Tuesday morning to hear Kim Millett's message about the importance of sexual purity. And please keep those of us that will be in Abilene this week in your prayers for our safety and for our effectiveness while we're there. Let's bow now. Father, it's been good to be here today. We leave this place recommissioned, having heard again what our marching orders are, and we pledge to serve valiantly until the commander returns. In Jesus' name.